Well, I'm thankful to be able to be here with you this morning. I'm thankful to have found a friend in Jesus, one that we can turn to in our times of need, that He is always there for us. I'm so thankful for that. I'd like to begin with a scripture in the book of Mark. Appreciate your prayers this morning. The Lord will bless His word. Feel need of His help. Looking in Mark, the 6th chapter, beginning in the 30th verse, "And the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told Him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And He said unto them, Come ye yourselves apart into a desert place, and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. They departed into a desert place by ship privately." Well, the privacy didn't last very long. The solitude and the peace and quiet was short-lived. But there was a recognition here that Jesus said, we need to turn aside for a little while. Spend some time alone, away from the din and the noise and the commotion, and spend some time apart with the Lord. And I believe that that's still important for us in our day, that we turn aside and spend some time with the Lord. And I trust that that is our desire and our purpose in being here in this meeting. The Lord, we want to turn aside and set aside the things and the cares of this life for a little while to spend some time with the Lord. Though they had been busy and occupied with even the work of the kingdom, it was still important for them that they turn aside and spend some time apart with the Lord. And I believe it is important for us in our lives as well, that we have those places that we turn aside and spend some time with the Lord. I'd like to look now at Hebrews, the 12th chapter. Hebrews 12, beginning in the first verse, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." These scriptures are on the heels of the 11th chapter of Hebrews, talking about men and women of faith who out of weakness were made strong, who put their trust in the Lord, and we see what the Lord was able to work in their lives. And it says, "Wherefore, seeing we," this is our group of peers, this is a cloud of witnesses that has gone before us, the pressure's on. But rather, the example is set before us. Lord, help us to be faithful as well. "Seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses." My thought and burden this morning is looking unto Jesus. We heard last night about the lighthouse and the value of the lighthouse and one who came to be a light in the darkness unto us. I want us to be challenged and encouraged this morning to look to Jesus, to turn aside in our lives to spend some time with the Lord, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, for the joy set before Him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Look unto Jesus. Look unto our example. To be able to draw from Him the strength and the courage that we need to be able to go on. To take example from the life that He lived before us. Look unto Jesus. What are we looking unto this morning? You know, it's important for us to be able to have focus. To be able, in a time that is so distracting, in a time that is an information age where we are at danger of becoming drunken on information, on stimulation of our senses, on notifications on our cell phone, of all these different means and avenues of distraction, it can be easy for us to lose focus and become distracted from what our eyes should be fixed on. Looking unto Jesus, setting our eyes and our focus upon Him. If we don't, we may become wearied and faint in our own minds and in our own hearts. I'd like to look at Matthew, the 11th chapter. Matthew chapter 11, the second verse. Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said unto him, Go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached unto them. Blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. John the Baptist, the forerunner of Christ, prophesied of and who filled an important place in the gospel message, in the heralding of Christ and his coming, and the introduction of the kingdom of heaven on earth. He himself was in a place of imprisonment now, where his own life was drawing to a close, and he sent a question, he sent messengers unto Jesus, asking him, Are you really he? Well, he was the one that said, Behold the Lamb, look unto the Lamb, behold him. This is the one that is prophesied of. This is our redemption and our hope and our Savior. But he himself found a place in his life that he had to come back to the Lord, though he was in prison and couldn't go himself, to say, Lord, are you really he that we look for, that we've been hoping for? It wasn't that John was just wanting to give up on the whole thing. I don't believe John was looking to go another way, but I believe that even in his, I'm thankful these kind of things are recorded, to let us know that even John had some struggles. Even John had some questions that he grappled with in a place that he needed to come back and see the Lord again. Lord, are you he that we had looked for? You remember the disciples on Resurrection Sunday? Some of them were walking down the road to Emmaus and they were comparing notes and discussing among themselves. And Jesus drew near. They didn't see him. They didn't know who he was. But he began to question them, Why is your countenance fallen? Why do you look this way? Well, have you not heard? They said that we had trusted that this was he that it was spoken of. We had trusted. We had hoped that this was the Savior, the Messiah. Speaking a bit in past tense, so many doubts and so many questions over these last few days. And beside all of this, today is the third day that he said he would be risen. We had so much hope that we had put in Jesus. You know that's a safe place to put our hopes. There's a song, When You Have Done Your Best, Let Jesus Do the Rest. It says that he'll never disappoint your soul. And I have found that to be true. I may be disappointed. I may be disappointed by people, by our government, by our leaders, by circumstances around, but Jesus Christ will never disappoint us. Though they had questions and some doubts and maybe some misgivings, we had trusted and we had hoped. Jesus is trustworthy, and he is dependable. I'd like to look at a scripture to maybe go along with this a bit in Acts, the 5th chapter. 5th chapter of Acts, Fast forward a bit to the dawning of the church. I'd like to look here at the 35th verse. This was the words of Gamaliel, a doctor of the law. He said unto them, "Ye men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what ye intend to do as touching these men. For before these days rose up Theudas, boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves, who was slain, and all, as many as obeyed him, were scattered and brought to naught. After this man rose up Judas of Galilee in the days of the taxing, and drew away much people after him. He also perished, and all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed. And so his counsel to them, as they were considering the followers of Christ and this newfound religion that was turning the world as they knew it upside down, he said, take heed what you do to these men. If this is of God, it's going to stand and you don't want to fight against it. But if it's not, it'll come to nothing. And he is one who knew some of the history of Israel and of the times, perhaps the decades past. He's drawing their minds back to the time. Do you remember Theudas? He was a man that 400 people followed after and joined themselves unto. Why would you do that? Because you know there's a need of a Messiah. It's been prophesied of. You're looking for it and you're longing for it. And here comes a man who draws a number of people after himself. But he died. And the people that were following after him were dispersed. When he was slain, those that had obeyed him were scattered and brought to naught. And then whenever the same thing happened with Judas, and he died and passed off the scene, and the people that followed after Judas became discouraged and disillusioned, and they also disbanded. Aren't you thankful that that was not the case with Jesus? I believe Gamaliel had some wisdom in what he was saying here. That this was not just another man who rose up. I want to encourage us not to put our eyes on man, not to put our eyes on a leader, not to put our eyes or to follow the charisma or the personality of an individual or a ministry or a body of people, but our eyes must be on the Lord. If our eyes become fixed on people, folks, people will disappoint us. I may disappoint you. I won't try to. I don't want to. But don't put your eyes on me or any other individual or person, no matter how charismatic or powerful or charming they may be. Our eyes need to be fixed on the Lord. Down through time, so many people have risen and had a following of people after them. This is not a cult of personality. This is not about following an individual or a ministry. It is about following the Lamb. It is about having our eyes on Jesus Christ. I tried to talk a little bit, counsel some with those who have been caught up in man rule, in cults. And as they're looking to try to break free from the bondage of it, my counsel to them is get in touch with Jesus. Learn His voice. Learn the voice of the shepherd. Tarry with him until you recognize his voice so we can go directly unto him. Well, it can be easier sometimes to just have a ministry or a people to say, here's what you need to do. Here's everything and I'm going to just spell it all out for you. But we need to have our eyes on the Lord. We need to be able to hear his voice and be followers of Christ Jesus. To do anything else leaves us prone to discouragement, disappointment, disillusionment. But I want to encourage us that Jesus will never disappoint your soul. People change. I'm seeing changes about us that I don't like. People change. Jesus Christ never changes. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. But if we get our eyes on people, we can become discouraged. We can become disheartened whenever we're looking around us. And I think about the story that we're so familiar with of Peter. Whenever the disciples saw Jesus walking on the water to them, and Peter was the one that said, "Lord, if it be you, bid me to come unto you and walk on the water." And Jesus stepped out of the boat at Jesus, or Peter stepped out of the boat at Jesus' beckon, and he began to walk on the water to Jesus. He was walking on the water. He didn't step out and do what I'd do if I stepped out of a boat and sink. He began walking on the water towards Jesus. But whenever he saw the waves boisterous, whenever he began to look at circumstances around him, and he began to look at all the tempest, the commotion, he began to lose heart. He began to lose faith, and he took his eyes off of Jesus. And I believe that there is a danger of that happening to us in our time, that we can become distracted by the noise and by the commotion and by the waves and all that are around us, and we need to keep our eyes fixed on the Lord. When we fail to do that, we'll begin to sink in discouragement and despair. Lord, help us to keep our eyes on Jesus, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I'd like to turn now to the book of Numbers. Numbers, the 10th chapter. I want to consider something that was really quite remarkable. Number of the Israelites, perhaps in excess of 1 million people, that the Lord told, "I've got a place for you to go. I want to make a nation out of you. This isn't your home. I don't want you to stay here. You've been here long enough." So the Lord had a plan, and he had instructions for them to go to the place that he was calling them to go, the promised land. Well, we know because of unbelief, they were turned back into the wilderness. But I want to think about how the Lord had this people migrate. What's the largest crowd that you've been in? If you've been to Monarch, maybe on a Sunday, one of the largest days, and maybe 1,000 people or so. You ever been in a crowd that had 20,000? Well, people do it for entertainment. They pay for it. Go into a stadium full of 50, 60,000 people. There have been stories of those that have been trampled in a crowd like that. It doesn't take very much. Whenever there's such a throng of people, something to spook one of them, something to happen, that one of them began to try to move, and you can't all move the same direction, the same time. It becomes just confusion and chaos. How could you get a million people or so to move in the same direction, to not trample over one another? The Lord had a plan. They knew when it was time to move, because the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night would lift from the tabernacle, and it would move, and they would know, "I don't want to stay here if the presence of the Lord isn't here. It's time to go." But you still got to order. God's not the author of confusion and disorder and chaos in the desert, the wilderness, or in the church of God. The Lord ordered their steps, and he put order within their ranks. Looking here at Numbers, the 10th chapter, let's start with the 13th verse. They first took their journey according to the commandment of the Lord by the hand of Moses. in the first place went the standard of the camp of the children of Judah according to their armies. And over his host was Nashon, the son of Amminadab. And over the host of the tribe of the Israel of the children of Issachar was Nethanel, the son of Zuar. And over the host of the tribe of the children of Zebulun was Eliab, the son of Helon. And the tabernacle was taken down, and the sons of Gershon and the sons of Merari set forward, bearing the tabernacle. And the standard of the camp of Reuben set forward according to their armies. And maybe that's enough to get the idea. The Lord had ordered a standard by each of the tribes, that they had their own standard, which, as best I understand it, was something of a flag or a banner that was unique to each of the tribes of Israel. And over the tribe was that banner or that flag raised. And whenever it's time to move, maybe the footsteps of a million people around was stirring up the dust, and there's undoubtedly noise and commotion, and yet if you lift up your eyes, you'd see a banner that was waving. You'd see a flag or a standard that says, "That's my people. That's where I'm supposed to be. That's where I'm supposed to go. That's what I'm supposed to follow." Mentioned a moment ago that the Lord is not the author of chaos, of confusion in the church of God as he was then. What is this standard of the church of God? How is it that we can be kept together? How is it that we can know what direction to go and all go the same direction? People have tried to do it by man rule. People have tried to do it by enforcement of rules and of regulations, and maybe if we disperse some spies in the midst to kind of report back the things that are being done. Folks, there's a better way. That's not the Lord's way. The Lord has a way of calling his children after him in the same direction if we lift up our eyes away from the commotion, away from the dust of all the footsteps of those around us. This isn't about just following a mob. It's not just about following the person next to me. Because if you don't have a standard lifted up, if you don't have a destination that you're all looking to the same thing, the same point, I can be looking at my brother over here, and my brother maybe is looking at the one next to him, and they start to veer off, and it's the way a stampede happens. It's the way a mob follows, just like animals. The Lord's not called us to just follow man, to not have our eyes focused on the one to my right or to my left or in front of me. Now, I'm not just espousing an independence. I don't need you. I don't need you. This is about me and Jesus. It is. But I want to go to heaven with you. I want to be able to have this sweet fellowship together with you. And that fellowship is not found bound in iron-like fetters of man rule, authoritarianism. It's not bound in the strength of a ministry in and of itself. It's not bound by common historical thread. It's not bound by common ancestry. It's by keeping our eyes on our standard. Jesus said, and we heard it last night, "And I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me." That is our responsibility, is to lift Christ up. And if you read the context of what Jesus was saying there, it was an allusion back into the wilderness whenever the children of Israel began to murmur and complain, and the Lord's displeasure was against them. And he sent serpents into the camp, and people began to die. But the Lord gave instruction to lift up on a pole, a brazen serpent in the form or the image of the thing that was causing the death, which is representative of Christ who knew no sin, but took upon him the sins of us all. And he is our hope. He is the hope of all mankind. He is still the answer in 2023. Jesus Christ, the hope of humanity. And it is unto him that we are to lift up our eyes, to not be focused on the discouragement of the news that comes across the airwaves, to not become distracted by all of the distractions of technology that come across our cell phones or computers, the notifications and all of that, but for me to turn aside, to turn it off, to give room to say, Lord, I want to see you. And there are times, even if you're working for the Lord, that you need to turn aside and say, Lord, I need to spend some time with you. Lord, I'm tired. I'm worn out. Lord, I'm battling some discouragement, some disappointments. Lord, I need to see you. Keep your eyes on the Lord. What have you been looking at? The waves? Circumstances? People? I want to encourage us to lift up our eyes unto our standard, which is Jesus Christ. And as we heard last night, Jesus Christ and Him crucified and all that He is, all that He embodies, His doctrines, His ways. And that is what unites us together. It's about more than having a group of people in the same building, in the same room, attending the same camp meeting. There is a fellowship of the Spirit that cannot be manufactured or reproduced with man's own doings. But if I walk in the light and you walk in the light, if I've got my eyes fixed on the standard of Jesus Christ and His holiness, and you have your eyes fixed on that same standard, I can assure you we're not going to be headed two different directions. The Lord will bring us together, headed in the same direction without the chaos, confusion, the despair, the disillusionment. Lord, help us to follow after that standard. I'd like to turn back to John. John, the 12th chapter. The 20th verse. There were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. There are on some of the pulpits and some of our chapels and tabernacles that little saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. I know you don't want to see me. And I want to see Jesus. In what we do, that He would have the preeminence in everything that we are and teach and represent and speak, that it would be Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He is what this world needs. Oh, He is found of those who seek Him. If we in our times of discouragement, maybe looking on at things that are coming upon this world, the Scripture says that those that are looking around and seeing the signs of the times, that many of their hearts will begin to fail them for fear. But when these things begin to come to pass, He said, lift up your eyes, for your redemption draws nigh. Keep your focus. Don't allow yourselves to become distracted and your eyes to become drawn away, looking at the waves, looking at the circumstances, looking at people, but keep your eyes fixed on the Lord. I want to encourage us that this be our mantra, our desire. I want to see Jesus. I want to behold Him. There's a song that comes to mind, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. There's another song we sing, number 81. It says, as by the light of opening day, the stars are all concealed, so earthly pleasures fade away when Jesus is revealed. Its pleasures can no longer please, nor happiness afford. Far from my heart be joys like these. Now I have seen the Lord. Oh, Lord, help us to see Him, to have our eyes fixed on Him. And as we do that and focus our attention, our gaze upon the Lord, you know, it has a way of affecting us, of changing our perspective away from discouragement and hopelessness and what's coming. You know, somebody said to me recently, commenting on the condition of our world, said, I wouldn't even want to bring children into this world. I said, I know what you mean. I know what you're talking about, and if it wasn't for the grace of God that I know will be there for them as well, I'd feel hopeless. But if we have our eyes fixed on the Lord, that He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is our hope. He is our anchor. He is our foundation for us, for those who come behind us, if time still stands. But our purpose, our unyielding desire must be, I want to see Jesus. Don't let the shortness of your stature or other impediments about me and my circumstances hinder you from seeing Jesus. They didn't, Zacchaeus. He didn't allow his shortness to stop him in a crowd of people that the best he could do is look up and see a space of the sky. He was determined, I want to see Jesus. There was, I believe, something in him that, I don't know, maybe there was an element of curiosity, but I believe there was something that was drawn to this Jesus. And so despite the impropriety of it all, perhaps, he scales up this sycamore tree. You know, Jesus is still looking for those who are looking for Him. Wise men still seek Him or still searching for Him, and Jesus knows those who are setting themselves to seek the Lord. And He looked up and He saw Zacchaeus and all of his needs and all of his shame and his sin and yet his desire to see the Lord. And He said, Zacchaeus, come down, for today I must go to your house. And He said he made haste. Oh, you see a short man scurry down a tree in a hurry. Something's changed now. And he comes down singing a different tune, saying, Lord, if I've wronged anybody, I'm going to make that right. I'm going to do something about it. I've seen the Lord now, and it's changed my perspective. It's changed my outlook. It's done something to my desires that I had. Lord, I want you. It's a compounding effect when we get our eyes off the Lord. You get your eyes off the Lord, off spending time looking into His Word and beholding Him, you'll find the desire lessens. And as the desire lessens, well, you're not as intent on spending that time with the Lord. And it's like a spiral effect. But you know that spiral goes the other way as well. That as I look on the Lord and I behold His beauty and I look into, I've been impressed with a scripture of late in Psalms 119, Lord, open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Lord, open my eyes. It's there before me. Lord, open my eyes to be able to see. My eyes sometimes get dimmed with tears and discouragement and maybe even a little disillusionment. Lord, help me open my eyes to see and to behold. I'm going to tell you, the more that you look into this perfect law of liberty, the more you look into who Christ was, and He is revealed unto your heart, there's something about it that draws you to Him, that says, Lord, I want to see you closer. I want to see more of you. It's about so much more than just receiving the list of things that I can and can't do and where and all of that. I need that revealed unto my heart. I need Christ revealed unto me. As Jesus asked the disciples, who do men say that I am? Well, some say this and some say that, but who do you say that I am? Because the time's coming for every one of us. It's not going to be enough what mom and dad saw out of the word of the Lord. It's not going to be enough the vision that they had of the truth or of Christ or a head knowledge of it for myself. I'm going to have it revealed unto my own heart. I'm going to have, I may not be on walking down the road and a bolt of lightning strike me down, but I've got to come to that place like Paul myself where the Lord has revealed unto me that I have an encounter with Jesus Christ and I see him for myself. Oh, said, sir, I would see Jesus. We can sometimes, always want something more. Think about those who were always desiring a sign. Lord, show us some sign. Well, the sign's already before you, but it's not enough for you. It doesn't satisfy you. You want something more sensational or spectacular. You know what we need today is not, Lord help us, it's not messages that are more sensational or spectacular. We need the anointing of the Spirit of the Lord to open His Word to my heart that the simplicity of the gospel can still go forth and in the light of that gospel that Jesus Christ can be revealed unto our hearts. Wasn't it Philip that said, Lord, we don't know the way. If you would just show us the Father, it sufficeth us. He said, oh, have you been so long with me and yet you haven't seen the Father? Let's turn our eyes unto Jesus. Turn our eyes unto His Word. For in that we can behold wondrous things of who Jesus is. When Christ is revealed unto our hearts, I believe that that is an essential remedy of discouragement, of disillusionment. I believe it's a good preventive measure for me to be able to keep my eyes on the Lord. The things of earth will grow strangely dim when I've got my eyes fixed on the Lord. But whenever I begin to get distracted, remember what Jesus said in Luke, the 21st chapter. He said, take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts become overcharged with surfeiting and with drunkenness and with the cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares. You know, I believe it's possible for us to get into a drunken state. I trust not with alcohol, but I trust also not with the many distractions and cares that this world has to display before us. We can become overloaded in our senses, overloaded in our minds, so over capacity in our thoughts and our energy given to the things of this life, the news, the notifications, the social media, all of those things that demand my attention. And now there's a vibration, there's a beep, there's a buzz, and there's always something to call, to summon. What I'm preaching is for us to keep our eyes on the Lord. That there may be some times that I have to say, Lord, there's some things I'm shutting out and shutting off and shutting down because I need to see the Lord. And those other things, those other distractions have a way of numbing my senses, numbing my spiritual desire, so that whenever it comes time to looking into the Word of the Lord, it takes more and more to captivate my attention. More and more to really draw me in. Oh, Lord, help me. That I not become overcharged. That I not become desensitized. My eyes begin to be dimmed or distracted away from the focus that I believe the Lord would have us to keep on Jesus Christ. Looking unto Him, the author and finisher of our faith. Lest, He said, lest ye become wearied and faint in your own minds, keep your eyes upon Jesus. Look unto Jesus. You pray for me. Amen.